Ephesians chapter 3. Pray for my wifey. I forgot my sermon, so I stole hers. So I'm not preaching on the Ten Commandments today, so I ducked that one. But pray for her. It's difficult. I know it is for me without the notes, so I know she does better than I at that. But anyway, pray for her regarding that. Ephesians chapter 3. I begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. We're going to stop there for introduction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and blessings. I thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. I thank you for this time of grace that you offer salvation unto any and all who will simply call upon your name for forgiveness. What a wonderful time we live in. We look forward to that time when you'll come in the fullness of glory. And we thank you for your great love to promise to return for us, take us home to be with you forever. Help us to be faithful until that day, to reach those that we can reach, and use us, dear God. Please fill me with your Spirit. Help me teaching and preaching this message this morning. Please fill my dear wife with your Spirit and help her and give her that extra measure of grace she needs this morning. Father, be with Stephanie in the nursery and bless her watching the children. Thank you, Lord, that the word has gone forth here already in the children's Sunday school hour or the adult Sunday school hour. And might we take this blessed living word and apply it to our hearts and find the joy and peace and the wisdom and the grace and the power that you have for us in it. And Lord, might our lives be different. Might we be the lights that you would call us to be. We thank you that we'd be here this morning. I thank you for each one here this morning. I love this church. I love these people. And Father, and we are learning more, Lord, to love you and to love one another. And we pray that we'd be advanced in that today by your grace and by your power. And so, Father, bless this meeting. Be with us in that special way that you promised. We count on it. We trust you for that. That you'd do a work in our hearts. So, Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I have those days, Brother Charles, I know, where I forget, you know, everything. Today's one of those days. I forgot my message. And I was thinking we might have to give Brother Charles a refresher in Baptist training because he thought about starting the service 2 minutes early, and he almost forgot the offering. So, I mean, he caught up on those things. Yeah, it's not Baptist, right? So, praise the Lord. I'm glad we can have a good time together. Amen. All righty. Well, we're looking at God's manifest mystery today is the name of the sermon, where the Apostle Paul reveals this age of grace or this dispensation of grace, he calls it, that has been given to him. He writes here in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you, or for you Gentiles. God has called me to go to you Gentiles. There were 11 apostles, one that they voted in after Judas. We don't hear anything about him after that. And then, of course, the apostle Paul, whom God called later to go to the Gentiles. Paul says, that's me. God has appointed me to spearhead this charge of getting the gospel out to the Gentiles. What is a dispensation? It's how God deals with people at a certain time. How God's doing his work upon the earth. The word for a household or administration, an economy. We have, you know, an economy that is free enterprise, and that's the way things run in our country. And God has an economy. He has the way that he runs things. In your house, you have an economy. You have a way that you run things. Some of you have you take your shoes off at the door, and that's where your shoes stay. Others don't. You don't have that rule in your house. You don't practice that. Some, you know, maybe the dishes are done at a certain time of the day. Others at a different time of the day, and things are done around there. You may have times when you do chores around the house, and you fix this or that that needs to be fixed, gentlemen. And ladies, too, do that sometimes, I know. And there's certain times and places you do that. And some of you ladies can do that better than I can, the fixing the stuff and all that. But you have your house and your life and the way you run it, your family. Well, when you get saved, you're God's family. We're God's house. And God has a way that he's running his house. In this age, this dispensation of grace. And so we're looking at, first of all, the plan of the mystery, the dispensation of grace. And the dispensation of grace, what God is doing today. I think this word dispensation in the Greek is found 8 times or so in the scripture. It's translated stewardship in the Gospels. Remember Jesus, he talked about the parable of the good steward. It was a man who worked for his boss, and he kind of cheated his boss, or at least it was rumored that he did, and so his boss fired him. Well, that's called a stewardship. You know what you do for your boss. That's your responsibility. Our stewardship is our responsibility now in this time of grace. It's what God is doing. It's how he's saving people now through the message of the gospel. People need to hear about who? About Jesus Christ now. There was a time in history we didn't know the name of the Messiah. But now we can't leave that out because we know who he is. We know what his name is. We know when he came to earth. We know he died and rose again. We have to add that. We have to put that information in the gospel message that who he is, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And this dispensation that we're using, Paul mentions in Ephesians 1:10, he talks about another dispensation, the dispensation of the fullness of times, or how God's going to work in the end of the world when he's judging nations and such. There'll be different things going on then that are going on now. And so God works in different ways at different times. That's why we don't take animal sacrifice. Anybody do an animal sacrifice this morning before you came? We don't do that anymore. Why? Not our dispensation. It's never been required of the Gentiles. It was only required of the Jews in the Old Testament dispensation. That was put away when Christ rose again. We are in the dispensation of grace. And boy, that is just said. If that word doesn't thrill your heart, I don't know what will. The dispensation of grace. That is where God shows us what? Undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. God has decided for this age, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show my people undeserved favor. How many of you here have been recipients of undeserved favor? Yeah, you know, every hand could go up. And just getting saved, we became that, amen? And grace, undeserved favor. Some things about grace. We consider this being the dispensation of grace. Grace just is everywhere in the way that God is working now and the way that God is working in every Christian life. Think about the source of grace. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, what? Came by Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that when Jesus Christ came, he brought not only truth, but he brought grace. Amen? We were talking with somebody on visitation a few weeks ago and mentioned that truth, grace without truth is too soft, and truth without grace is too hard.
We need them both, amen. We need God's grace, and we need the truth of the Word of God. So the source of grace, Christ brought the grace. We think about it's saving grace. We learned that back in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Saving grace, a gift. What do you have to do to get a gift? Just receive it. You don't necessarily deserve a gift. If you have to earn it, it's not a gift. And God saves us. It's a gift that we receive. Saving grace. We think about a suffering grace that God gives us now as believers. When the Apostle Paul was serving so faithfully, taking the gospel to the Gentiles, he had a physical infirmity. I personally believe it was his eyes. He had a physical infirmity. And he wrote about this infirmity in 2 Corinthians 12:7. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. I'll be enough for you. I'm not taking your infirmity, your physical ailment away. I'll be enough for you. And by the way, Paul learned that he was. He learned that he kept that promise. God would help him through that. That grace for suffering. Suffering grace. What other kind of grace do we have? We have a serving grace. You know, we are to live for and love and serve our Lord, motivated by that love. In Romans 12:6, the Bible says about serving grace, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or whatever it might be, serving others, whatever your gift might be, that's a grace God gave you when you got saved. God gives you that grace. He gave us serving grace, suffering grace. He has saving grace. God gives us today in this age of grace, dispensation of grace, sanctifying grace. What is that? Brother Dennis has been teaching on dare to be different and such, and coming out from among them, be separate. That's where we separate ourselves from, not the world, from the evil of the world, amen? From the sin of the world. There are some people that we shouldn't fellowship. But yet that doesn't mean you can't be friends of sinners, right? Jesus was known as a what? Friend of sinners. You can be a friend of sinners. But the thing is, your best friends ought to be what? Believers. And by the way, your best friends ought to be like-minded believers. Your best friend ought to be like-minded believers. Well, I have a friend that's Pentecostal. They're my friend. That's wonderful. I'm glad you do. But I hope you have some independent Baptist friends that are a little closer than your Pentecostal friend, okay? That's just all I'm saying. It's going to be best for you if your best friends are like-minded believers. You have friends are good. Have lost friends. Have saved friends of all denominations. But have your best friends, your close friends, those that are like-minded, and those that what will serve to draw you closer to God and not draw you away from the things that you do believe and that you do hold true. And you have to determine when that's happening, and make those decisions. We have strengthening grace. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be what? Strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, when Paul was teaching Timothy in those letters there, you know, if you want to be a good soldier, be strong in the Lord. He wasn't telling Timothy, all right, Timothy, get out the weights. You got to work. You got a workout room, you know, outside the house. You need to get pumped up, you know. He wasn't telling Timothy that. And by the way, Timothy wasn't thinking that. When he gives those exhortations to be strong, how do we be strong? You run to God. How do you be strong? You realize how weak you are. And you go where? To the throne of grace. And you get strength to be the Christian that you want to be. And to get the victory that you need. You go to God to get that grace for that strength that we need to live this Christian life. Strengthening grace. And where do we get all that? From the throne of grace, don't we? It's called the throne of grace. The supply of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, what? And find grace to help in time of need. And I'm glad that throne is there, I tell you. I like going to Home Depot. How many of you guys like going to Home Depot? And all the hands are up there. Ladies, the hands are going up too. That's good. All right. I like going to Home Depot, and once in a while I'll buy a tool. And sometimes I wonder what my wifey thinks when she knows I'm going to Home Depot. I hope he realizes he already has his three of those at home that I've found. I've done that before. I've bought a tool that I've already had. I'll confess, okay? Not too often, though. I try to keep things cleaned up enough where that we don't repeat that. And I don't do that with expensive tools, obviously. But I like going to Home Depot and getting those things. And you got projects and stuff, places that you like to go to get supplies. You ever teach Sunday school? The dollar store will become a wonderful place that you'll like, and to get supplies there. It's a good place to go. Wish I knew that song about the dollar store the Christian comedian sings. I'd sing it for you, but I don't know it right now. But the dollar store. These are places that I like to go, and I would say probably among my favorites. But you know, they're not my favorite. Because my favorite place to go is to the throne of grace. My favorite place to go is to run to God and get on my knees and bow my heart and call out to Him for what I need for that moment or for the coming days should He tarry, or to serve Him or to face some trial. My favorite place to go is the throne of grace. And we can go there as often as we want because of the blood of Christ. We have free entrance. And we can go to that throne of grace. We ought to go there often. The age of grace. By the way, think about how the Apostle Paul signed all of his letters. He wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:17. This is, by the way, Thessalonians are among Paul's earliest letters. Both the letters to Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul finishes the letter. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I say that's a good token to have if you're the apostle of grace. Amen. And he says, I'm finishing all my epistles in this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And I'm thankful that God's grace is with His people all the time, always available. And then what else we see in this passage here? We see the definition from God concerning mystery. What is a mystery? My wife and I have kind of gotten into a habit in the past. It's not been too long. It's been a few months, I think, maybe a little longer. But when we come home Sunday evening, there's a channel 309 called MeTV, and we like to watch Columbo. They have the old Columbos on there, so after Sunday night we'll turn on a Columbo and watch Columbo. Try to figure out how he's going to figure it out, the mystery, how he's going to solve it. On his shows, they always show the mystery, they always show the crime. But you don't know how Columbo's going to figure it out. And so you got to try to figure out, how is he going to figure that out? Because they do the almost perfect crime on Columbo every time, but he always catches that one little niche, And so we're trying to figure that out. But that's not the kind of mystery God's talking about. That's not at all the kind of mysteries God's talking about. Matter of fact, He defines for us what a mystery is in the Bible. Look at verse 5, Ephesians chapter 3. Which in other ages, other dispensations, other ways that God was working, other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So a mystery is something that was not known before, but what? But now it is known. Now it is revealed. It's not a mystery anymore as far as the way we think of mystery. It just was hidden for a while, and now what? God has clearly revealed it. That's what a mystery is. Now it's revealed. Now we know about Jesus Christ. Now we know about salvation by grace through faith. Now we know the Gentiles and the Jews come together in one church, and we come to God the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. The whole world does. We know that. It's been revealed clearly. So we've seen, first of all, the plan of the mystery. And then secondly, let's look at the people of the mystery. Who are they, we see in this chapter here? We find out who the people are. Paul says, verse 1, I, Paul. He talks about the dispensation of grace which was given me to you, or to you Gentiles, Ephesians 3:2. So it's Paul and the Gentiles. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in verse 6. And he says that he's the prisoner of who? Of Jesus Christ. So we have Paul, the Gentiles, the Jews, and Jesus Christ. So we have, as I said, there Christ, Paul, and all. Everybody is involved in this dispensation of grace. We are the people of this dispensation that God is using, God is working. Some things about those people. What does fellowship mean? It means a joint participation, working together. That Bible word fellowship. We're going to have a potluck here in a couple weeks. I look forward to that. It's a good time of fun and talking and such. And that's a form of fellowship. But it's really not the kind of fellowship the Bible talks about. The kind of fellowship the Bible talks about is how what we do every week. We meet together, and what do? We pray together. We give to the offerings of this church so we can get the gospel out in Corvallis and around the world through missionaries, so the word of God can go forth. We band together in prayer. We band together giving as God directs. We band together serving as God directs. Being the witness in our corner. And Phoebe sang a song on Sunday at school this morning to what that we can be right in our corner where we're at, right? God wants us to do that. And wherever our corner is, that's our working together. And working together. Well, these people are the mystery. There's Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. Back here just in the last chapter, Ephesians 2:20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. When I was a young lad, I would help my dad. My dad did masonry work, so he did all kinds of work. He did excavation work and carpentry work and masonry work. And I wish I'd learned more from him, but I was too stupid back then to realize what was important in life. But I did work with him quite a bit. He did teach us to work. Everybody in my family has an excellent work ethic, and we learned that from our parents. We learn it more from the Word of God, don't we, when we get in there. But we do that masonry work, and he would 8-inch cement blocks just all day long, you know, and they were heavy. You get a workout, but you're building a building. He would always put up several courses on the corner first. Why is that? Because you have to have the cornerstone is the building is going to be square and level. You have to have the cornerstone has to be perfect. If the cornerstone's off, if the corner that you start with is imperfect, guess what? Everything else is messed up. And by the way, when you're laying cement blocks along one wall, you lay some corner blocks here. Then you go down to the other corner and lay some corner blocks there. Then you bring the blocks in between. You don't just lay one corner and then start going toward the side, you see? Why? Because it's decided that has to be level. You set a line up, and you take the, what do they call those instruments that they, what are they? The plumb. You have a plumb line used, but there's also the surveyors use. Transit. You got to take a transit and make sure the point, you know, the point A and point B are the same and are level and such and all that. And then you use your level and line to make sure your blocks are level going along there. But the cornerstone is the strength and the plumb line for the building.
Everything is right if it's right with a cornerstone. Did you get that? Everything's right if it's right with a cornerstone. Amen. And that's why we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ and not to one another. By the way, that'll always keep us on the right path and it'll always keep us humble. If we'll keep comparing ourselves to the cornerstone, we won't need to worry about going astray and we won't need to worry about becoming proud. Amen. Because we have a long way to go to get to the image of Jesus Christ, don't we? And we'll be traversing that journey until He comes. The cornerstone. And then we have the apostles and prophets, he says. Look at verse 5. In other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is what? Now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there's the apostles and prophets. Of course, we know that Jesus had how many? 12 apostles, right? And so they're in the foundation of the church. And He says, and prophets. And I want you to notice here, just a little Bible lesson. These are New Testament prophets. These are not Old Testament prophets. Okay? Look what the Scripture says. Verse 5. In other ages it was not made known to the sons of men, as it is what? Now revealed unto who? His holy apostles and prophets. This truth has now been revealed to the apostles and the New Testament prophets. That's the foundation of the church. You say, well, what are New Testament prophets? Well, you'll find an example of them in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Acts 13 verse 1. There we have a church. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain what? Prophets and teachers. And here we got some names as Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen. So there are some prophets and apostles in the church at Antioch. Those are the apostles and prophets. By the way, apostles first, prophets next. That's the order. Cornerstone, apostles, prophets. Building that foundation. You want to see that order again? 1 Corinthians 12:28. There the Bible says, God has set some in the church. What's it say? First apostles. Secondarily who? Prophets. And on and on and on and on it goes. In the church. In the church, all right? So we have the cornerstone, we got the apostles and prophets, and then we have all, everybody. Everybody. Verse 6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's, by the way, that's the rest of the world. And Paul's represents the Jews and all the Jews, and the Gentiles are the rest of the world. So we're all involved in this wonderful dispensation of grace. Paul writes, unto me, who am less the least than the least of all saints, is this grace given, Ephesians 3:8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. All right, and then thirdly, what do we see here? We see the persecution in the mystery. Look at verse 12. Verse 13. Paul writes, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. What's Paul talking about there? He's writing from prison. He said, my tribulation for you. Why did he say that? The reason he's in prison is because he went to the Gentiles and he began preaching what he's supposed to preach, that is, everybody gets saved, Jews and Gentiles, the same way. And the Jews didn't like that. They thought they were special. They thought they were already in, since they had been given the commandments and the law of Moses. Listen, being given the commandments doesn't get you nowhere. It's keeping them that gets you there. And nobody ever kept them. But they didn't like the message, so everywhere that Paul went, what they did, they stirred up everybody. That's why Paul's in prison. And eventually, so he's in prison for them. The persecution, I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. What's he saying there?
Oh no. Paul, who came and started the church here, if we live like him, we're going to wind up in prison just like he did. You know what Paul's saying? Don't let that thinking stop you. Don't you faint because you see me in prison. He's saying, it's worth it. And by the way, you'll regret it if you do. And he's encouraging them. He says, I don't want you to be downhearted because I'm in prison. Paul is saying, the fact that I am in prison shows how much God loves you. That he would fill me with the Spirit so that I would not quit even through prison imprisonment to reach you. This is your glory. You ought to be thankful. God, you love us so much. You sent us someone who's even willing to go to prison to tell us about the one who was willing to go to the cross for us and die and rise again. Thank you, God. It's your glory. Don't you be afraid of that. Don't you shy away from that. Let that encourage you and give you boldness to be a witness for God. By the way, persecution in history has always been good for the church. It always stirs up God's people. It always makes us cast aside the things of the world and realize what's important. Maybe we're in need a little bit in our land right now with the state of God, the Lord's church now. That would stir us up. The suffering in the ministry. He said, I want you to be encouraged by that. Thank God for what he's done. And then fourthly, what do we see? We see the preeminence of the mystery. Christ. Christ, first of all, Christ, our Maker. Christ, our Maker. Look at verse 9. Paul wants to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. God created all things by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:9. All things by Jesus Christ. You see, Christ, our Maker. He is the preeminent one. But the Bible says that that in all things he is to have the preeminence. Then what do we see also? Oops. Yeah, Christ our Maker. Going backwards here. Let's go the other way. We see Christ our Mediator. Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I like that. Boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Where we grew up out in the country, we never went camping. Living was like camping for us. We were so far out in the middle of nowhere. But our doors had the skeleton keys. Anybody ever have a house with the doors with the skeleton keys? Yeah, but I see some head shaking, hands going up there. Amen. Our doors had skeleton keys. I never saw a skeleton key. I mean, it had the little thing to put the skeleton key in to open the door or lock it, but we never had a key. Our house was always open. And I'm talking about when you're 6-8 hours away in town shopping and gone for the day. It's just always left open. There was always access to our house. And you know, because of grace, what do we have? We have access. He says he's our mediator. We have what? Boldness and access by the faith of him. We can go right into that throne of grace at any time at all. The door is never locked, folks. And we can go in there as often as we will, as often as we want, to find, obtain mercy and find grace and strength to help in time of need. Our mediator, thank God for that. He is also, I'll go the right way here eventually. Christ is our message. Look at verse 6. This mystery, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There's our message. There's our message. It's by the gospel. By the gospel. What a wonderful blessing. The promise, partakers of his promise in Christ. What is that promise?
Well, Acts 16:31. Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison and they were being beaten, and yet God, they found suffering grace, and they were singing praises to God in the prison. And then the prison what? Shook. And the keeper of the prison thought, this isn't good for me. Because in those days, if the prisoners got away, you were done. Herod did that to a few that when God released Peter and some others from prison, Herod next the keepers of the prison. That prisoner said, he's getting ready to fall on his sword. At least they won't be able to torture me. It'll be over quicker this way if I fall on my sword and just bleed to death. Paul said, no, stop, don't do that. And then finally he says to him, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in your house. Just believe. Just trust Christ. By the way, if your house just trusts Christ, they'll be saved too. The promise. Amen. That promise of eternal life. I think about that boldness that those apostles had and that they showed through that persecution. And think about this in closing. Just the mindset of Christianity today. Paul said in Ephesians 3:8, see if I got here. I think I jumped some points here. Yeah, we're on that one. The promise of the mystery is 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of those promised in Christ by the gospel. What is that promise? 1 John 2:25. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. But I was thinking about the mindset of Christianity in those days. We read this verse earlier, Ephesians 3:8. By the way, sometimes I've learned in preaching many years, the sermons you mess up are the ones that God's used the most. The one that you think is just as polished, you know, it was just a good nap for the church, you know. But often God uses the one that you mess up the most. That's the way he is. But I was thinking about that mindset. Paul says, unto me, he's in prison now, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know what Paul was saying? After being beaten, after being stoned, after being scourged nearly 100 times, if I remember rightly. He says, unto me is this grace, unmerited favor. God showed me unmerited favor to allow me to go through this for his glory. Folks, that's not natural. Is it? That's not natural, is it? That's supernatural, isn't it? Can we see that the church has drifted a long way from that today? What a difference in the mindset. Think about the apostles as they continued to preach, though they were threatened, they threatened to beat them and such. They captured them in the temple in Acts 5:40, and they were getting ready to kill him and such. And then a man by the name of Gamaliel spoke to them. He was one of the Pharisees, and he says, "No, let's be careful what you do." And the advice he gave him was, "If it's of God, you can't fight against it. If it's of man, it'll go away and come to nothing." That wasn't necessarily true. When he did say, if it's of God, you can't fight against it, that's true. But he said, if it's of man, it'll go away. No, Catholicism's still here. I mean, and it may be here till the end. Just because it's of man doesn't mean it'll go away. Gamaliel is speaking to the other Pharisees about being careful, about thinking about killing the apostles. And so the Bible says, to him they agreed, Acts 5:40. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they had to get some of that frustration out. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And I'm sure they got some more threats. And they departed from the presence of the council, here it is, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be beaten for you. That's foreign. I'm not talking about among the world. I'm talking about among Christianity today.
That's a magazine, isn't it?
That's foreign, isn't it? That's foreign. You see, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, I thought about that. My wife and I were talking about that verse on the way here. We have burdens in our lives. Some of you have heavy burdens. In a sense, that's a cross, perhaps. It can be, in a sense, a cross. It's a burden, perhaps, that God won't take away. That in one sense, is a cross. But I think there's a greater sense that Jesus had when he said that. And I think the sense is this. For this dispensation of grace, he's the cornerstone. You know what he was doing? He willingly picked up that cross. Don't you think for a moment Pilate made him? Or the soldiers made him? Don't think for a moment, folks, he's the creator of the universe. He could have done that and they would have been gone. He could have just gave them a look like he did when the soldiers came after him in the garden and they would all fell down backwards. No, he took up that cross upon his already scourged back and dragged it as far as he physically could. When he could drag it no longer, they took it off of him and helped him. But he was literally spent for you and I. And by the way, he willingly did that. Why? He did that out of love for you and I and to glorify his Father. And to make this dispensation of grace possible. And when even the ladies were falling and weeping, and bitter weeping, what did he say? Weep not, daughters. He said, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves. Because it's going to get bad in the end. Even then he was thinking about it. What his challenge was to us is, Jesus says, He that loses his life shall find it, but he that saves his life shall lose it. He that loses life shall find it. Remember that? I think what he's saying is, even in a more profound and challenging way for you and I, is this. Listen, I was willing to die. I came here to die. And by the way, I came here to die the most agonizing death that you could think of. This is what I came here to do. And all the way to that cross, what? He loved you. He loved you and I. And he loved the world and glorified his Father. And what he's saying is to every believer is, if you'll follow me, I will be working in your heart to bring you to the place where you will be willing to die the most agonizing death if necessary to glorify my Father and to love your brethren. That's what he's saying. Pick up that cross. And yet, you know, well, if we can't get to watch our favorite show, and I had a trial today. My TV broke down. I didn't get to watch my favorite show. What are our trials? The whole working of the Holy Spirit is what that God might bring us to the point of all long patience and suffering with joyfulness. That's the whole point of what the Spirit is trying to do. That the world should come to us and say, listen. You're going to recant that faith, or you're going to die the most miserable death. You'd say, you're going to have to, I'll have to face that. I'll have to trust God with the grace to get through that. I think that's what Jesus was saying. That's what Jesus did, by the way, didn't he, for you and I? And that's what he's calling us to. Remember what Hebrews says about our trials? Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. In resisting sin, I can't remember exactly how the verse goes. Striving against sin. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You may need to. I may call you to, and you should be realizing you are to be picking up your cross and be willing to do that, should I call you to. See? But he encouraged the Hebrew believers, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But you know what? Be thinking about it. Because we're supposed to be at the point where we'd be ready. As far as we know, we're on the path. Now, I understand we may not actually know. What would I do? Well, you'll know when you get there, when the time comes, won't you? But I tell you, if we're not being faithful up to then, if we can't be faithful in the daily life things of God, what would make us think we're going to be faithful when that time comes? We need to be faithful in the daily things. In the daily things. And then God will ready us for that if that time comes. The dispensation of grace. We live in such a wonderful time. We live in such a wonderful land. We have very little persecution here. We can tell people about Jesus, and all they might do is make fun of us, or yell at us, or call us a name. Boy, that. And all it hurts is what? Our pride. Which we need. We just need to die anyway. My wife and I were talking, you know, there are some things, sometimes you get victories in your Christian life and they're done with them. I haven't thought about smoking a cigarette for decades. Yeah. I haven't thought about taking a drink of alcohol for a long, long time, decades. I haven't thought about doing drugs for a long, long time. Don't even come to mind. But you know who faces me every morning? Pride. I have to get up every morning and face that enemy. Face that enemy. Why do I pray all about the motives. Why do I do what I do? Because somebody gives it. I appreciate you folks, the encouragement. That's a good message, preacher. And I appreciate that. And I understand it's still the right heart. But am I preaching so that someone can say a good message? I hope not. Am I serving? Are we serving so that we can have some kind of notch for our belt? I hope not. Why? Because that's pride, isn't it? And that old wicked enemy, we got to face off that enemy every day. Paul said, I die what? Daily. I die daily. And we need to do that. And just get up every day, be a servant of the Lord. Go to that throne of grace. God, help me to walk with you today. Show me the way wherein I must walk and the work I must do. Which is what God said to Moses. And we need that each and every day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people this morning. And God, you've given us so much in the Word of God. Father, these aren't just stories. These are flesh and bone people who have the same God that we had. And they not only, we read about these things, God, but they felt these things. This was their life. This is what they got up in the morning and faced. And what they went through by your power and by your grace. And dear God, you have called us so that we might live for you. And that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. We don't lose anything when we surrender all, God. We don't lose anything when we come to that place where we die to self and are willing to serve you no matter what. We don't lose anything. We gain everything, God. And we've never traded it, Lord. I pray you'd help us to see that. The more we surrender, the more we wonder why it took us so long. The more we give up, the more we realize how much, how little we've given up and how much we've gained. Oh God, open our eyes to that. Just help us each one to draw closer to you and find that grace we need in our trial to go forward. Maybe one step closer to that place where we're willing to take up our cross and follow you.
should that time even literally come. And Lord, I thank you so much for this land. I pray for revival here. Pray for revival in the hearts of your people, myself included, dear God. Father, that we would just draw closer to you, and that you would just help us to continue to be the light you've called us to be. I thank you for this church, for the fellowship that we have together, serving you, loving one another. And Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.